said last week, when Jesus invited the disciples to follow him, it was a very different way that rabbis did their business. Usually students, and they were young people, they were somewhere between the ages of 11 and probably 20, who had shown an aptitude for the scripture, for understanding the scripture. And so when you got to be 11 years old and you were a boy, you would begin to look around your community and try to decide which rabbi did you want to follow. And then you would go to the rabbi and say, can I follow you? And when you were going to the rabbi to say, can I follow you? What you're really saying is, I want to be like you. I want to know what you know. And it isn't about head knowledge. It's about I want to know what you know and I want to be like you. I want to become like you. And so Jesus, as you know, was very different in the way that he approached this idea of relationship between rabbi and follower. He actually went and to some young men and asked them to follow him. And these young men, as I stated last week, were probably the kids who didn't quite cut the mustard in terms of, you know, showing a special aptitude and strength around memorizing the Torah. But he kind of went to them while they were fishing, many of them, as we know, and said, you know, will you come and follow me? And this is the conversation that we're having right now today that we've been having in the last several weeks. And I kind of made a decision that we're going to stay in this conversation for however long it takes us to feel like we can follow. And we can follow together. The book, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, what is the name of that series of that chunk of scripture, 5, 6, and 7, Matthew 5, 6. The Sermon on the Mount, right? So we're familiar with that. Probably the biggest part of that we're most familiar with is the Beatitudes. And many of the early church fathers, kind of took that portion of scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and it became kind of the catechism for the church. For people who were converts coming into the faith, that whole section of the passage of that scripture is what formed Christian education for people who had said yes to Jesus. So the scripture says that Jesus was speaking to his disciples that day, even though there were crowds everywhere, the message was actually focused and targeted to the people who said, I'm following you. So, that you, I'm going to assume that if you're here, and you're entertaining, and you woke up early and you got here to church, that somewhere in your life, you decided something about your relationship to God. And my hope is that what you decided is that you said yes to the invitation that God made to you to follow him. Okay? So, this message today, and any message around discipleship is to you. It's God's invitation for you to follow and become like Jesus. Not Jesus in the divinity, but Jesus as the perfect example of what it means to be human in this world. Alright, let me pray. Thank you, God, that you didn't leave us to ourselves, but that you actually gave us a way through this life on this earth. Thank you that you have promised that when we say yes to you, that our life is abundant and full and rich, and we experience the glory that you intend for all of us to know. I pray, Lord God, that each of us in this room today would consider again and again and again and again the seriousness and the profound invitation to be like you in your perfect humanity, that we are far from it. And so I pray that you would strengthen us, fill us, as you already prayed, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might change people and we might be truly the expression of your hands and feet in this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I could go more in depth about the whole Sermon on the Mount, but here are some highlights. It tells us what our attitudes must become and tells us to be lights of the world. That you must not lust or allow your anger to be uncontrolled or frivolous. That you have to turn the other cheek. and you agree with your adversary quickly, and you go the extra mile, and you love your enemy. Love your enemy. It tells us how to pray, to fast, to do charitable deeds, to lay up your treasures in heaven, and be single-minded. This passage of scripture is so practical, and you cannot get away from how practical it truly is in what it looks like to be people who follow after Jesus. We exercise our faith and trust in God, and we seek Him before all other things in your life, and so much more. And so I want to read the portion of scripture we're going to talk about today, which is about trust. And I'm reading this from the Message translation because I like how it reads. So, hear the word of God. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtime or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food that you eat and more to your outer appearance than the clothes that you put on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered. They're not tied down to a job description. They're careless in the care of God, and you count far more to God than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller? All this time and money wasted on things like fashion and stuff. Do you think that it makes much difference? Instead of looking at all that, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never crimp or shock. But have you ever seen color and design quite like this? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of flowers, don't you think He'll attend to you, take pride in you, and do His best? What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, not to be preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. I'm going to pause here. Why be preoccupied with those things that kind of pull us away from Him, so that you can actually be free to give. People who don't know God and the way God works fuss over things like this. But disciples, you know both God and you know how God works. Steep your life in God's reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. So this particular passage kind of points disciples in the direction of not fussing over the things that we preoccupy us. It's a passage about trust. How do you trust God when you don't know what is actually going to happen? You don't know where your resources are going to come from. You worry about lots of things. And this is so practical a conversation for us right now. I'm going to take it to the church level, right? Because we oftentimes think about the only thing that this is talking about is finances. And, you know, we're transparent. You can see where we are right now at this point in the year, the deficit that we have in our finances. And what this passage is saying to me and saying to you is to not worry about it. You can only journey into that space of not worrying about those things to the degree that you know God. This thing says the pagans are the ones that worry about it, and pagans are people who don't know God. And so there's some correlation that Jesus is saying here, that to the degree that you know God and you have seen God work, is to the same degree that you can continue to put your trust in God. But if we don't know, this sounds so elementary, but it's so true. You can have a lot of head knowledge about God. I know people who spent their entire life in church and know God. I had a conversation with a friend just the other day who said, oh, I know all those stories. I was raised going to Sunday school. I know all the stories. This person knows the scripture. They know know the scripture backward and forward. They're my age. They sat in church every single Sunday, but they cannot trust God. And so for me, I'm like, how do you get to be my age, spending time in the pews, going to Sunday school, knowing all the stories, and you know God appears, but you don't know God in an experiential way? That is not, I don't think that's a good use of time. Right? A, I don't know, that's a waste of time. But B, we are living far beneath what God wants to do in us. And if you spend time and you say you know God, it's kind of head knowledge, but it never penetrates into your heart, you and I are missing the power of God working in your life. Amen? And we're talking about, in this chapter, we're talking about things like food and clothing, right? The details of our lives. And for me, those things are easier to trust God with because I grew up all around it. We didn't have a whole lot in our family. We just trusted that God, my parents, I'm so grateful. They always said, just trust God. Even when we didn't know what that was going to look like. And I'm here. I am standing right here. And God worked it out. How many of you know that in your own life? That you have experienced God's faithfulness because you have said, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to trust you. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to trust you to help me meet my car payment, to help me get our mortgage together, to help whatever it is. For me personally, those things have not been that difficult because I've seen it happen in my own life, and I've seen it happen in the lives of many of the people that I hang out with. I have seen the faithfulness of God to provide for people when they are in need. Interestingly enough, the way that God does that, it doesn't come into some, you know, big, you know, dollars in the sky. It usually always comes through the people of God themselves who actually extend. That stuff is less difficult for me to trust. Here's where I get caught up in the trust thing with God. God, how are you going to fix this situation in our world? I don't know. I, just like you, kind of want to bury my head. Maybe that's what you mean. But I can't. There's no way in the world that a disciple of God can opt out of the conversations that need to have to happen. Which is why I think this whole thing that we're doing that Shannon talked about is a step of faith. It is a step of faith because we don't know. We are trusting that God is going to meet us to show us how God wants to show up in and through us. We don't live for ourselves. We don't do things for ourselves. The whole tone of the Sermon on the Mount shows you and I that we are, as people who follow Jesus, our value system is different. Our value system is different than whatever the world is handing out there. Amen? And what we've done to try to make it easier for us, some of us, is we try to blend in because we really don't want to give up the values that the world has to offer. And so we do this amazing kind of gymnastics to try to make them the same, and they're not the same. I have to tell you that if you think the values of the world are the same as the values of the kingdom, do not leave this place until you hear and understand that they're different. And that's the tension of the disciple. It's how do you rearrange your life to live your life under the value system of the kingdom of God. The world would say, take care of yourself first. Make sure you and all your people are first taken care of. And the scripture and the life of the disciple would suggest this. Take care of one another. Put the interests of other people before yours. That's a different value system. Get. Acquire. Bigger house, nicer house, nicer clothes, better school. Acquire. And I'm not saying that's bad, but I actually think that what the scripture is leading us to say is give it away. Give it away. How does that feel to you? It feels like, why would I do that? I spent all my life getting this stuff. Hide your fault. Hide your fear. disciple, the life of a disciple really is a call to fear not and to be transparent with your stuff, with each other. Become self-sufficient. Trust yourself first. And what the life of a disciple says is this: trust God. Put your trust in God. God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world are two different things. Although, as I was writing this, I was thinking, I heard somewhere that our country believes this: all people are created equal. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and women, all people, are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among those rights are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. These truths are self-evident. The Gospel and the Sermon on the Mount go further to say, you and I are the ones in part responsible to make sure that these inalienable rights of others are ensured. That's the call of the church. Our country, the founding principles of our country, have these beautiful documents. But in the Presbyterian Church USA, we're so good at writing stuff. We write stuff yearly, right? We are a written culture, beautifully written stuff. We write stuff, but we don't live the stuff, to be quite honest. We write beautiful documents and beautiful statements and beautiful intentions, but those documents stay on the shelf, and we don't actually, we feel good that we wrote them. We feel good that we wrote them, but we don't actually live them. This is the disconnect for us as disciples. How do you and I live the things that we actually say? We are the ones responsible to make sure that these rights of others are happening. Okay? I don't think it's the job of the government to make sure that people have what they need and that people are living in peace with one another. It is the job description of the body of Christ to make sure that those things are protected. Before whatever party you want to claim, or whatever thing that you want to claim, I just have to ask you to please reflect on what it means that you have said yes to follow Jesus, because our lives could be different. All of the sermon holds up Jesus not pulling any punches, and he's letting us know this is what it looks like. There's really following, and then there's pretend following. They're really following, bringing your life into the submission of the values and of God himself. And then there's kind of the pretend following that all of us, I'm sure, have done in our lives. That's what this passage is about. Pagans don't know, and you can't trust someone you don't know. It would be wrong for me to stand up here and ask you to trust God if you don't know God. Why would you? Would you trust somebody that you don't know? This behooves you and I to actually nurture the relationship that you have with God. Prioritize it above all of your things. Open up our lives a little bit more to one another. We had dinner last night at the Hickman. It was so great. Thank you, Jonathan. I think there was about 11 of us, and it was a very diverse group, if you want to say that. Elderly people and children, people from all different walks of life. It's working, probably. But that's what those meals and those opportunities are intended to do. Open up your lives to one another. Say yes. Say yes to the things that you would normally say no to. Here's what I'm finding about our culture these days. People are so protective of their time, which you should be. And what it actually does is makes us kind of say no to things because we're so protective of this. And I guess I believe that God is calling us to play let it go. Risk. Say yes to something. If you're asked to do something, if you're asked to be part of what we're doing here, I'm going to ask you, not for me, but for you. This is for you. Risk a little bit. that yes, if you've been invited to go to one of these supper circles, and like me, you are an introvert and you don't like to go places where you don't know people. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to risk and say yes. I don't want to go to those people's houses. I don't know them. I'm sorry. I don't think there's an option to say no to this if God is calling us to actually say yes to the things or let go. Okay? I had a friend of mine who, years ago, she's a nurse. And we were talking, she's a Christian, but she was very protective of her life. Like, she was very careful to not extend herself beyond what was really comfortable and safe for her. And we were talking one day, laughing, joking around, and I said, you know what, you should go volunteer to be one of those medical mission. And she said, I won't do that. And we used to have these conversations around and around, and I would come back on it and I'd say, have you thought about it? No. And I said, you know what, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God will not leave you alone. And she said, stop praying. Stop praying for me. Stop praying for those things in my life. Stop praying for God to change. Basically, stop praying for God to change me. I can't do that. I cannot. We cannot be okay with staying the same. And I don't care what it is that you feel like I don't want to change that. But for the sake of your own knowing God, I want to ask you to risk and let God do it. As painful, as risky, as costly as it's going to be for you. To risk it. That is the whole message of following Jesus. Let it go. Risk it, because when you let it go and you surrender, when you die, you actually find life. When you die, you actually find this thing that you were created for. And this is where trusting God becomes very difficult. If you have had a story or an instance in your life where you have seen God work, please share that. Please share that with each other. I don't know if many of you have had the opportunity to know Jack. She has been for me the last year someone that I have seen God. I said, Jack, I want to stay close to you because I want whatever is flowing over in the way that you live your life. I just pray that, you know, Jack is so glad for the example that was set for me. But it's because she says yes. Fully, completely trust the Lord. I think that's what God wants from all of us. To surrender and to risk, so that you can experience the power of God. I feel like I say this every week, but following Jesus actually does cost us something. The Holy Spirit is in the business of transforming you, all of us. That's what God wants to do. I worry about the big things. I worry about whether or not we can be at peace with one another. I worry about whether or not we should open this can of worms about conversations of race. It's a little too late. The can is open. Right? What are we going to do? Are we just going to pretend it's not open? Are we going to pretend that it's going to go away? Folks, it's not going away. And so I think the call to the church is to actually engage. I worry about whether whites and blacks and browns can actually love each other. I worry about whether or not the church can actually do it. God is looking at us, and I'm like, don't look over. It's like my friend. I said, don't ask us to do that. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, right relationship, where people actually take care of one another. If you're feeling nudged, don't fight it. Go for it. We'll do this together. I feel a nudge when I was at the Presbytery meeting Tuesday night talking about this grant. Honestly, there's a few pockets in our Presbytery that are going down this road. Callie is working with
a couple of people, denominations, who are kind of in the same place as us. Fine. If you feel God nudging you, don't resist. If you feel God tugging at your heart, don't resist. If you feel in your heart right now you are fighting with God about this, I want to ask you not to leave that fight. We talked a couple weeks ago about the wrestling with God. Wrestle with God, with all of whatever it is that's holding you back from being engaged in this important conversation. Don't run, don't hide. Stay at the table, fight. And God will meet us. Going all over the place today. I feel like I've been, this is what I think about when I'm left to myself. And so, my prayer and invitation for you is followers of Jesus to trust God in these big spaces. Seek first the kingdom, his righteousness, and God will meet us and give us all that we need. I don't know what November 7th is going to look like after November 5th and 6th. I don't know if it's going to tear us apart. That's the risk, right? Because it's going to be a hard conversation. But I have to believe God is going to meet us because we're doing the right thing. I absolutely believe that. I trust that God.